So this morning we are back taking a look at the subject of the mystery of providence. And just want to give you a little outline of what we'll be looking at today. Excuse me. First I want to start with just a short definition of providence. Then I want to remind us of some of the evidences of providence, the things we looked at the last time we had our lesson together. And next, I'd like to spend some time on some principles about how we would go about meditating on providence. And then from there, I'd like to take those principles and then look at Joshua chapter 24. And hopefully together we will look at that and you will help me to look at providence there and apply some of those principles to God's providence. And then finally, there'll be some concluding comments. So first, a definition of providence. I think as we said last time, we need to start with the fact that God is sovereign. God is in complete control of all things. And as we consider providence, we see that divine providence is the means by which and through which God governs all things in his universe. Many people think that things in the universe, they just happen by chance. It's just all random. But we know better. We know that God is governing and he is in control of all things. And one man put it, the central point of the doctrine of providence is the stress on God's government of the universe. He rules his creation with absolute sovereignty and authority. He governs everything that comes to pass, from the greatest to the least. Nothing ever happens beyond the scope of his sovereign providential governance. Well, then also we see here, as we think about providence, what is the purpose and goal of God's providence? Well, that is to accomplish the will of God. And he uses different means. The primary means he uses is secondary means. So that's human choice or natural laws. But there is times when he uses direct means. He directly intervenes, and those we see as miracles or supernatural workings of God. So that's just a brief definition of providence. And last time when we talked about providence, we talked about the various evidences of providence. We looked at the providence in the life of Joseph and how he cared for Joseph and the people of Jacob's family and how they went to Egypt and how he cared for them there. But we also looked at evidences of providence in our birth and upbringing, in the work of our conversion, in our employment, in family affairs, in the preservation of the saints from evil, and the work of our sanctification. So now, this morning we want to take a look at some principles on how to meditate on providence. And if you would, turn with me first to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. And remember that God is sovereign. And what we want to first look at is as we meditate on and receive those blessings and mercies from God, we want to remember that God is the author and orderer of those mercies and blessings. So I can tell now my voice is going to be a little croaky. So if some people could help me by reading. Maybe someone could read James chapter 1, verse 17. Bob?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down to the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Okay, so as we look at our gifts, I mean, what does this tell us? What kind of gifts are we talking about here? Every good and every perfect gift, right? So, is it just some? Are they just some gifts? It's everything. Every good gift. Every blessing from God. The small things and the great things. Every gift. His spiritual gifts, his temporal gifts. Every gift, and who is it from? It is from God. It comes down from our Father, our Heavenly Father. And He blesses us. And when we experience mercy and blessing in our life, you just had a successful meeting. You just had a baby. You just had some other good gift or mercy. Oftentimes, aren't we tempted to just look at ourselves? Right? We look at how clever we are. We think about our skill. Look at how I built this. Look at how I did this job. But when we meditate on these mercies and blessings, this verse tells us that one of the principles we need to remember is to remember it comes from God. It's not us. And that in doing that, that should help us to be humble and always recognize the source of our blessings and mercies. Well, as we look at this a little further, let's consider the fact that these mercies are a result of the free grace of God. The free grace of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, as God is passing by Moses, he says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion or mercy on whom I will have compassion or mercy." God is ultimately the decision maker. He is ultimately sovereign in dispensing his mercies and dispensing his blessings. We do not receive anything from God, any blessing from God, due to our merit. It is all unmerited favor that comes to us from God. And as we really think about this, think about what we really deserve. We are sinners. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what does the scripture tell us? What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But yet God is gracious to us, and we are freely justified by his grace. Think about that. We deserve death, but instead the mercy he gives us is that by his free grace, he saves us. It's our salvation that we get. The greatest of mercies, the greatest of spiritual benefits, it comes from a gracious God, and it is his free grace alone. All of our mercies, all of our spiritual benefits come by the free grace of God. But then also, consider his care not only for our spiritual needs, but also our temporal needs. And if we could look at Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 6. And if someone would please read Matthew 6, verse 32 and 33. Could I have a volunteer? Okay, Sven. So what are the things that they're seeking after? In the preceding verses, we are told the things that the Gentiles seek. What are their concerns? Food, clothing, basic needs of life, basic temporal needs. These are the things the Gentiles seek. They're not seeking spiritual things. They're just seeking the basic fundamental needs of life, the temporal things. But God knows that we need these things as well as his people. Right? He cares for us. He knows we have need of these things. And we're commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he understands and cares for not only our spiritual needs, but also our temporal needs. Okay. All right. Next, as we are looking at and considering God in his sovereign care and how he dispenses his mercy and blessings, one thing we should remember as we look at providence and as we receive a mercy and or a blessing from God, we want to see the connection between providence and our prayers. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and if someone could read verses 7 through 11, 7 through 11. Henry? So as we receive the good things, right? Do you see a connection between receipt of good things and prayer? We are encouraged here to ask. We are encouraged to pray to God. And in doing so, He gives us a promise. He promises that you will be given. You will receive these things, right? And then He moves from that, and He moves to an example. And He uses the example of us as heavenly, as earthly fathers. So when your child comes to you and asks you for something, we want to give them good gifts, right? We want to do good to our children. If our child asks for bread, we don't give him a stone. If he asks for fish, we do not give him a serpent. We give good gifts to our children. And so how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things? So when we receive those good things from God, and we have prayed for those good things, we need to recognize and see that connection between providence and prayer, and how God is answering our prayers. Prayer honors providence, and providence honors prayers. We should be encouraged to pray to God and seek His blessings and mercy. We should, when we receive that, then we should acknowledge that and be thankful and praise God for His goodness in answering those prayers. Well, next, as we meditate on providence, let us remember and consider the design and end of God in all comforts. And if you would look at Psalm 103, and if someone could just read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Yes, please, John. So we are looking at all benefits, looking back on all the benefits, all the good things, all the good providences that God has bestowed. And what is the design and end of that? What is our response to that? Praise, adoration, blessing God. When we meditate on the good things that God gives us, one of the ends of that should be that we focus on God and praise Him and bless Him and worship Him. But also we see in verse 5 that as He satisfies us with these good things, there's another benefit that we receive, right? Our youth is renewed. Life is tough, right? We face a lot of trials. But God is very gracious. He gives us good things throughout our lives. And as we receive those good things and we reflect on those good things, it should encourage us. It should refresh us. It should strengthen us. And in the end, we give the glory to God. So we've looked at, as we're looking at some principles on how to meditate on providence, and we're looking at those good providences, those blessings, those mercies. But how about all the sad ones? How about those afflictive providences? What about those trials that we face day in and day out? What are some principles for meditating on those? Well, I think just as with everything, we first have to remember that God is sovereign. He's in control of these as well. They're not outside of His control. Whatever you're faced with today, whether it's an affliction, a severe trial, recognize and always remember that God is sovereign. He's in control of those. And let's consider a few things to keep in mind as we meditate on those afflictive providences. First, let us set the grace and goodness of God before us. If you're still in Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And then going down to verse 14, he says, For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember God's grace and goodness in that we are not judged as we deserve, as we said before. We don't deserve the least of His mercies. He rightly could have taken away everything. So if we suffer the loss of something, remember that the judge of all the earth will do right. He has the right and the authority. He could have taken away everything. But yet in His goodness, He didn't take away everything. And He also knows what we're able to deal with, what we're able to endure. He knows we are just dust. I mean, I can't take a whole lot. Right? I mean, it's just sort of like, I have had all I can handle. And God knows that. And He doesn't give me more or give you more than what you're able to handle. And that is a reminder of the grace and goodness of God. If you look at 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've looked at this before in our Sunday school, but Nathan has looked at this, but if you can look at verses 3 through 6. If someone could read that, please. Yes, Leo. So in verse 6 we see, if need be, for a little while, we are grieved by various trials. Trials will come. But in God's grace and goodness, keep in mind that these are for a little while. Our trials are not eternal. Our sufferings they're not eternal. But heaven is eternal. And that is what He tells us to focus on. Focus on the fact that we are begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Trials can be severe. Trials can be difficult, but they are only for a time. And we have a living hope. And that hope will not fade away. We need to keep our focus that we are heading to heaven. Well, as we meditate on and think about these sad and afflictive providences, we also should keep in mind the wisdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, in God's wisdom, we are given trials. And at times they're like fire, right? And it's working on us. But keep in mind that as He dispenses this, His timing for the flame and the intensity of that flame, His timing is just what we can endure. I know for myself, the things that I'm going through today, this past week, would be more than I would be able to have been able to bear 20 years ago. There is absolutely no way. I would have just melted and crumbled under it. But there was some flame, then a little more flame throughout my life. And it continues in its intensity as it keeps to grow and grow. And remember God's wisdom. He knows that. And also keep in mind that as we experience trials and difficulties, God's wisdom is that He knows just what we need. What I suffer is not the same as what you suffer. The trials I have are not the same as what you receive. But God knows what we need. And He orders them for our good. And we have to keep that in mind. And in God's wisdom, He doesn't leave us alone. Remember that He's given us many supports. Remember, we have the Spirit to comfort us. Remember that we have Christ who is our advocate. Remember that we have the Word to guide us. And then we also have the brethren to help us and to bear our burdens. The wisdom of God is that these trials will work out for our good and ultimately for His glory. Well, next, as we meditate on and consider these sad and afflictive providences, let's also remember the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And if you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded that God does not withhold the rod when we need it. And we recognize that not all trials are the result of our sin, but it's certainly prudent for us that when we are under a trial or under affliction, to look at our lives, to examine ourselves, and to see if there is any sin that we need to repent of. So in chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, we see, And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And then look down at verse 11, and it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trials are painful. When we're being chastened, it's painful. But afterward, it works to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It leads to drawing us closer to God. It should humble us. It should cause us to repent if there's sin. We should have godly sorrow in our lives. And it may even increase our heavenly mindedness. Well, last, as we're looking at principles for meditating on sad and afflictive providences, always remember the sufficiency of God. You know, the last time we talked about the thorn in the flesh and how Paul prayed that it would be removed. But God said, my grace is sufficient. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves, but God is sufficient. And you know, even if He takes away everything, He is still there for us. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'll just read this as you're turning there. Verse 17 and 18 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We can lose everything here on earth, but we do not lose God. We do not lose Christ. He is still there. And when you meditate, and if those sad and afflictive providences wipe out everything that you have, we still have God. And may we even have that mindset that in Philippians 3 says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Everything can be lost as long as I have Christ. Hopefully that would help us as we meditate on those sad and afflictive providences. It'll wean us from this world, and it'll draw us closer to God. Well, as we're meditating and thinking about principles for meditating on providence, also just a couple cautions. If you look at with me at Psalm 69, Psalm 69 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." We need to be careful not to despond and grow weary when we're under severe and difficult trials and as we wait for relief from them. The psalmist here is describing a severe trial. He is in the mire. The water is up to his neck. He's just overwhelmed. And he is crying out to God for relief. And he's tempted to grow weary. And that is certainly a caution we need to be careful of, that we do not grow weary and know that God will ultimately be working out our good through even those difficult trials. And then secondly, we need to be careful not to pry too curiously into the secret providences of God. It's not for us to know everything. As we said before, Job had no understanding of why he was suffering. Right? God has his purposes. We need to trust God. We need to remember that even in the hard things, as we look at the outward, we need to understand that God is at work. He's working out his purposes and his plans. Well, as we meditate on providence, we were looking at the sovereignty of God. Well, we also need to remember to have a special respect for the Word of God. When we look at providence, we don't want to look at it in isolation. We want to look at providence in connection to God's Word. And as we look at God's Word, we need to remember the promises that are contained in God's Word. Those promises to encourage us and to help us as we suffer through trials and difficulties. We need to look at the law of God. As we're making decisions, understand what is God's law and what is right, what is sinful, what are we to do, what are we not to do. It's very clear in His Word. And we also should look at various principles that are contained in God's Word. Also, as we look at providence, one thing to remember is at times we're so ready to just look at what's happening right now, right? The issue at hand. And certainly we can do that. But you have to be careful that we not lose sight of God's overall workings throughout our entire life. We need to labor not just to look at the immediate, but look at the past and how God has worked there. And so now we come to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. If you would turn to Joshua 24. And in this chapter, we have Joshua gathering all the people together. And he's recounting God's providential care for the people, starting with Abraham and working all the way up to when they are now in the promised land. And as you look through the verses, you see a lot of action verbs. And the action verbs are God taking action. And so what I wanted to do here this morning is just to take a look at just a few of these sections and to look at what is the action that God is sovereignly taking? How does God use that providence in as a means to accomplish His will? Are they secondary means? Are they direct means or miracles of God? And then also look a little bit at whether you see these as afflictions or mercies and blessings or maybe a little bit of both. So first, we're not going to look at all of it, but just Joshua chapter 24, verse 3. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." So what do we see here as some of God's providential workings? Anyone? Look for the action verbs. I took. I took him from the other side. And what else did he do? I led. So I took, I led. What else has he done? I multiplied. And then lastly, I gave. So these are what are God's sovereign working, and let's look at how they compare to Scripture. So I can see I'm going to run out of time, kind of consistent as I did last time, but... So let's look at just this first bit here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. For the sake of time, I'll read this. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So, remember we talked about God saying, "I took." So what is the Word of God? Does it agree? Yes. We see here that it's God taking. And where is he taking him? It's interesting to me, he doesn't specifically call out Canaan. He says, "I will lead you to a land I will show you." But he is leading him. And as you look at these providences, think about how old was Abraham when this happened? 75, I think it is, right? So here he is with his family, settled, and he's 75 years old. And God is calling him, and he has to make a choice. Will he obey God or not obey God? The providence is before him. You're to go. Should I go? Should I not go? We all face these decisions, right? What do I do? What choice do I make? But he's 75. That's not an easy decision to make. He's going to leave all and he's going to travel. He's going to travel where? He doesn't even know. Leave your family. Leave everything at age 75 and go out. But God doesn't just say, do this, but he gives them promises. He says, "I will bless you. I will make you a great nation." God gives him promises. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abram was struggling with this. He was getting older. He still had no child. But yet, he remembered, God promised him, "I will make you a great nation." So God, in his mercy, he knows this. He knows that Abram is afraid. He is struggling with this. He's been praying and he's been waiting, but he's not received an answer to this prayer. But God comes to him again in his grace and said, "You know, I will give you an heir. And it will be from your own body. And not only that, I will multiply you. I'm going to take you outside. Look at the stars. Look how many stars there are. Your descendants will be as great as the stars in the heavens." So he reaffirms that promise to Abraham. And then look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And just for the sake of time, I'll just read. He's just reestablishing, God is talking to Abraham, he's reestablishing his covenant. And he's telling him in verse 7 that my covenant between I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, the land of Canaan. So here he's now specifically telling him the land that he will receive as an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. So God reaffirms. He's reaffirming his providence, his promise to Abraham. And then lastly, we see, at least with respect to the child, the promise of the child, in chapter 21, we read in verse 3 that it says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." So we see the agreement. We see God's promises. We see God's providences. We see God's word. We see how they connect. We see the promises fulfilled. Even though those times that they're afflicted, they're difficult, but there's also blessings intermixed with that. Well, seeing now it's 10:30 and we have not yet gotten through Joshua 24, I think I will end at this time, but just a couple of reminders, just a couple closing comments. You know, as we meditate and receive God's providence, we meditate on the providences of God we receive. We receive blessings, we receive mercy, we also receive difficult things. We need to always remember that God is sovereign. Right? We never lose sight of that. God is sovereign. He's working to accomplish His will. And we need to be ready to trust Him. Even when it's difficult, we need to trust Him. We need to also be ready to obey Him. And be ready and willing to submit to His will in our life, whatever that might be. Also, we need to remember to look to the Word. That we should not just look at providence in isolation. We need to remember to look to the Word of God. So when we're making decisions, you got to make decisions every day. Go to the Word. What does God's Word tell you? We have His law, clear directions. We know you shall not lie, right? You shall not steal. These are clear. When you're making a decision, that's clear. Then there's principles. God gives us principles to guide us. There's not always a clear directive, but there are principles there in God's Word. So when you're faced with a providence and you're trying to determine your choice, look to God's Word and try to understand those principles from His Word. And also remember, we have so many promises in God's Word. Look at all those promises. God is faithful. He will keep those promises. And no matter what you're faced with, however afflictive and difficult that trial might be, remember that He will keep His providences. And know that we have to be careful not to be discouraged. God's timing is always right. You know, I think I need this now, right? Why isn't it now? But God has His purpose. His plan is right. We need to trust Him and know that and submit to that. We need to be patient. I prayed and prayed for many things over my life. They didn't always get answered the next day. Sometimes, surprisingly, they were. But, and now, why should I be surprised? I mean, that's shame on me. But we need to be careful not to become discouraged when those prayers are not answered and there's a delay. God remains faithful. He knows what's best. And He also knows that we are subject to fear. We saw fear, right? Right? We know fear. We'll see fear in some of these other examples. He knows what we can bear. We're tempted to worry, but we need to remember that even when we're faced with these difficult trials, God will see us through them. And we have to never lose sight of the big picture. The big picture. These trials right now are just temporary. Just for a short period of time. This isn't our home. This isn't the end. God's preparing us for our home. It's heaven. Heaven is eternal. Our trials are not eternal. Never forget that. No matter what we go through, it is not eternal. God has given us His promise. We have heaven before us. We will spend eternity with God, and then these light afflictions, they will seem as just but for a moment, and we will praise God. Well, let us close now in prayer. Oh, our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are such a merciful God. We do not deserve the least of your mercies. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to yourself. You have saved us from our sins, from the judgment we deserve. And we just thank you and praise you for that. And our Father, we just pray that you would help us to remember your goodness, and that you're always there for us, even in the sad and afflictive providences, the trials we face. Lord, encourage us on our way and help us to remember that this is not our home, that we are heading toward heaven and that you are preparing us for that. We pray that you would give us grace even for this day. We ask in Christ's name.